All right. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We got a lot to unpack. I'm excited about this chapter. This is a wonderful section of 1 Corinthians 15, which is the biggest commentary on the resurrection in the Bible. So I'm just excited to get into it. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for another opportunity to dig into your word, another day of your grace, peace, and mercy. We just look forward to some of the truths that you reveal to us as we read your word and study your word and meditate on your word. So I thank you for those here. I thank you for this country in which we live in. We pray for all of its leaders. And as we continue, Lord, as always, please hide me behind the cross. Let you be the real focus here and let the Holy Spirit be the real teacher. So I'm just thankful for this opportunity. Just watch over those that are coming. And just stand with all of our brothers and sisters in the faith, Lord, all over the globe. Because there are many that are struggling, not only with their understanding, but with their circumstance. So just help them to keep relying on you and trusting in you, as you are the only one who is worthy of trust and praise in the Savior's name. Amen. So we're going to get back into 1 Corinthians. The next section that we're going to be looking at is chapter 15, verses 20 through 28. And really, the little title here is Who's Up First? Because in this section of Scripture, this is all about the order of the resurrection. So this is an important subject. So 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 28. I'm going to read it first, and then we'll get into it. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he that put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So may the Lord bless just even the reading of his word. So who's up first?
So who's on first? That's the way it goes.
Abbott Costello. Now remember, in our last section of Scripture, right, in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19, amen. There's a logic that the Holy Spirit goes through, right? If there's no resurrection,
amen.
That means that Christ is not risen. Preaching is vain and empty. Our faith is vain and empty. We are actually liars.
Amen.
People are still in their sins,
amen.
And those asleep in Christ are perished.
Amen.
And you can throw out your Bibles,
right.
Because the plan and purpose that God had for the heaven and the earth cannot come to pass.
Amen.
Right? That's Genesis 1:1. Someone want to read Genesis 1:1? And Revelation 21:1-5. There you go. Say it loud and proud. You don't need to look in your scriptures for Genesis 1, do you?
No, you don't.
In beginning, God created what?
Heaven.
The heaven and the earth, right? Two realms. Okay. And then Revelation 21, 1 through 5.
And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw, John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Amen.
So that wouldn't be true and faithful if it wasn't for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? God's plan and purpose for the heaven and the earth could not come to pass, okay? That's why this is so vital and so important, okay? So he couldn't say that these words are faithful and true if Christ had not risen from the dead, right? Because none of these things would have happened if he hadn't risen from the dead. Now to our text. But what? But now is Christ risen from the dead, right? He is risen from the dead. So that means that God's word is true, right? Our preaching is valid. Our faith in the finished work of Christ is valid, right? Our sins are forgiven. Those asleep in Christ are not perished, but they're at rest. And we of all men are full of joy. So, and actually, who are the ones that are perishing? That's right, those who think that this is foolishness, right? That's 1 Corinthians 1:18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish, that are perishing. That's foolishness to them, right? So if that's true, then that means we are telling people the truth about Romans 5:12. Someone want to read Romans 5:12? And we're telling the truth about John 11:25. So someone want to go to John 11:25? So Romans 5:12.
I'll read Romans 5.
Sure.
Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned.
So that means that that's true, right? Now, how about John 11:25?
Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live.
So that means those things are true, right? By man came death, right? Adam. And by man came the resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection and the life.
I got a question.
Sure.
Not that I'm trying to be picky, but that verse 25, that word, he says, what did you say, Paul? It will die, but it says, were dead.
Though he were dead.
Yeah, were dead. Not
yet shall he live.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. He just misread it.
But I'm just saying, some Bibles, you know, misquote scriptures like that. You know, some Bibles. I'm not.
Yeah. Picking. No, I understand what you're saying. Yep. But, so that means we're telling people the truth, though, right? That's the point. We're telling people the truth that Romans 5:12 is true and John 11:25 is true. He is the resurrection and the life.
Yeah.
Okay. For since, that's our next verse in 1 Corinthians 15:21, right? Our next verse is, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So that's the point I'm alluding to, right? When we're telling people the truth about these things. And that's true, because remember, the last section was, if this hadn't happened, this can't happen. If this can't happen, that can't happen. This is the logical way the Holy Spirit is explaining things, correct? So because this is true, that means that this is true. And because that's true, that means this is true. And because that's true, that means as in Adam, all die. Right? Everyone in Adam is going to die.
Right.
Because all Adam has to offer anyone is what?
Death.
There you go. All those myths and idols and man's philosophy, wisdom, their religion, all they have to offer is death. There is no life in any of those things, right? All those things are really just, you're building yourself a cart to take that ball and chain of death and set it on so you can drag it around with you. Because everyone in Adam is chained to death.
Right.
That's a guarantee.
Right.
So even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Now that's Romans chapter 8, right? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Right? You're no longer in Adam. Romans 8:8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Right? If you're trying to do things in your own human wisdom, your own human strength, in your flesh, in Adam, you can't please God that way. But you, believers, ye are not in the flesh. Right? You're not in Adam anymore. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Right? So how do we know? How do we know that we're no longer in Adam? How do we know we're no longer in the flesh? How do we know that we belong to God?
Because we put our faith in what Christ has done.
Right. So, now, Christ is risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of those that slept, okay? Meaning, he's the preeminent one, right? He's the first one to be raised from the dead with the power of an endless life, right? Because many other people in the Bible were raised from the dead only to go back and die again. So, because Christ is the first fruits, right? He has the power of an endless life. He's able to give us something. Okay? He's able to give us something, and that's something that's very relevant to our context in 1 Corinthians 15. And it's also relevant to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, right? If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong.
Amen.
You are still in Adam, right?
Amen.
And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for what? Waiting for that resurrection, right? Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Right, so he's able to give us something that we can know. And what are we all waiting for? We're waiting for that resurrection body, right? But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells within you. So because he's the first fruits, with the power of an endless life, he's able to give us something for our faith, right? And that's the first fruits of the Spirit. And when that day comes, when he looks upon the world to see who's got his Spirit, that's when we're going to get our bodies, right? Because we're talking about the resurrection here, and there's an order, okay? But every man in his own order, right? Back to our text. But every man in his own order. There is an order to the resurrections. Remember the logic the Holy Spirit is using here in this chapter, right? The way the Spirit is explaining things doesn't all of a sudden go from simple to hard. That's not the way it's working here in this chapter, right? We looked last week and we said the way that he's explaining things is just like a simple child would explain things to these great thinkers, right? So all of a sudden this section here doesn't all of a sudden get hard. It's the same logic, right? If this doesn't happen, this can't happen. If this doesn't happen, this can't happen. So you can't have this happen without that. If this doesn't happen, that can't happen, right? There is an order of things here in this chapter. So there is also an important order to the resurrections, plural, because there are more than one. And one can't happen before the others or without the others. They have to happen in a very specific order. Go ahead.
Now, you read that rule, I mean, That's resurrection, but ownership. I'm looking at what you got up on the screen.
Yep.
And you said plural, though.
Oh, we're gonna see. We just read about one.
Okay.
Right?
Okay.
1 Corinthians 15:23, Christ. Right? He's the first fruits.
Okay.
And without that one,
okay,
none of the rest could happen, right? Everything hinges, all of human history hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
So how many more are there?
Anymore.
Because how we answer this question is of utmost importance to our understanding of the Bible. How many more resurrections are there?
One more. What are you referring to now? Because I'm getting a little...
That's okay.
Foggy here. Because I'm thinking you're talking about after the resurrection of Christ. Now, if you're talking like that, then there's many more.
Yes. How many more after Christ's resurrection? How many? Okay. According to the scriptures, there are three more. There are three more resurrections. That's right, three more. And that's contrary to popular understanding. And we're going to deal with that. This is one of the errors that the Apostle Paul is trying to deal with here. We're going to look at it. So there are three more. 1 Corinthians 15:23. But every man in his own order, right? Christ, who's the first fruits.
Right.
Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming.
Right.
Now, which coming is this talking about?
The rapture is talking about the second coming of Christ's earth. But some people would differ with that.
If there's...
In this context, anyway.
For those who think there are only two more resurrections, this... Which coming this is presents a big problem. Because if this is talking about his second coming, his prophetic second coming, that happens when? After the tribulation period, before the millennial reign of Christ. Okay? Now the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, makes it very clear that we as members of the body of Christ have absolutely no part in those end times. No part in those end times. And that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's go there. And we've all heard these. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And these are just two among many others we could bring up. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 9. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are children of light and children of the day. We are not in the night of the night or in darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day, right, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation or deliverance from that day of wrath by our Lord Jesus Christ and our faith in that finished work. Go ahead.
I'm waiting for you to explain this.
Okay. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you not be soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, whether by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, or so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That happens in the middle of the tribulation period, correct?
Yes,
okay. Remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is withholding that time period, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now is hindering, that's what the word letteth here means, it means hindering. Only he who now is hindering will continue to hinder that time period until he be taken out of the way. That's talking about the rapture of the church. That is what's restraining that day of wrath, right?
Which is the Holy Spirit.
Which is the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. So, till we're gone, none of that stuff can happen. So the coming that he's talking about here is not the second coming of Christ, because that can't happen until we're gone. That's why there's more than two resurrections to go. So what coming is he talking about here? It's not the prophetic second coming of Christ. So what coming is he talking about? That's 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, right? Behold, I show you a mystery, right? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now go back to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. Verses 13 through 18. Paul says, but I would that I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brethren. I don't want you to be ignorant of this coming concerning those which are asleep, right? That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent those which are asleep. Right. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort yourself with these words.
Understand it.
So the rapture needs to happen before the tribulation period.
I agree with this.
That's one of the next.
Okay.
There's three. But the rest can't happen until this happens. Because remember. Remember. Christ leaving the Father's right hand to appear to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus was a mystery. Okay? That was the beginning of this dispensation or administration that we're living in. Paul's gospel was a mystery. Paul's dispensation of grace that God committed to the Apostle Paul, that was a mystery, right? The body of Christ, where Jew and Gentile together in one body, that was a mystery. His coming for us in the clouds and our resurrection or departure, that was all a mystery. And that's the close of this administration of grace, right? The beginning of it was a secret and the end of it was a secret. Because God has a plan and a purpose for the heaven and the earth. And one has to happen before the other. Go ahead.
Okay, again, I don't want to sound picky.
That's all right.
God's grace has always been.
Yes, sir. God's grace is
always.
No one's ever been saved outside of the grace of God, but there is only one dispensation of grace.
Right, I understand that. So what I'm saying is, when you use the term like you're using it, as though God's grace only showed up in Paul's ministry.
The dispensation of grace.
Yeah, I understand, but it sounds like you're saying that God's grace only showed up at that time.
Oh, no.
In that dispensation.
Yes. No.
Okay.
Yeah, God's grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
I understand.
Yeah. So there's always been grace throughout the scriptures, but there's only one administration of grace.
I understand.
So all these things from his meeting Paul on the road to Damascus was a secret. Everything God told Paul was a secret. And then our departure or resurrection was kept a secret. So this is going to help explain a lot of things when we get to the prophetic second coming of Christ, the next resurrection. Go ahead. We got
Paul's meeting of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. Paul met the risen Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
He didn't meet the Jesus that walked on earth.
No.
He met God in his glory.
Because according to prophecy, according to the prophetic program outside of Paul's epistles, when is the Lord Jesus Christ's next scheduled appearance? On the what? On the Mount of Olives, right? When it says his feet touched this earth on the Mount of Olives, and it says that mountain splits.
Is that the second?
That's, yes.
Because
in the rapture, he don't touch it.
That's right. Right. He does not touch the earth. So the rapture, that resurrection, that's the coming. This is the order that we're looking at. So after our departure, right, the next verse, 15:24, then cometh the end. Okay? So the coming that we're talking about is his coming for members of the body of Christ. Because there's an order here, okay? When Paul's talking to the Corinthians, Paul never taught about the second coming of Christ, the prophetic scriptures. Right? He did not. He says, you yourselves know perfectly. I don't have to talk about those things. First of all, that's irrelevant to the Gentiles. It's irrelevant, right? Because that's not our plan and purpose. Then cometh the end. What end? We just looked at what coming. We're going to bear all this out as we go through. So what end is he talking about here? Then cometh the end. What end? That's Matthew 24, verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Right? That's the end that's being talked about here. So to further establish this, that this is what it's talking about, all we need to do is look no further than the next two verses in 1 Corinthians 15. That's verses 25 and 26. How do we know that the end is what we just said? The next two verses, we don't need to go any further than the next two verses. For he must reign. What reign is that talking about? The millennial reign. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Right? Before he reigns, what has to happen? There's our next resurrection, right? That's the resurrection of the just. For he must reign, but...
There has to be two more resurrections.
Oh, there's two more.
Before he reigns, there has to be two more resurrections.
Here's
the end of the millennial kingdom.
Yes, yes.
So it has to be two more.
We already covered one. That's our coming.
Prophetically.
Hold on. Go ahead.
Excuse me.
Yeah.
It says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then they that are Christ at his coming. The second coming of Christ.
That's not talking.
It says, then shall cometh the end.
Yes.
The end of the millennial kingdom when he hath put all principality and power.
But that
that
second half of verse 24 is a summary statement of the next two verses, right? Because then cometh the end. The end can't come, right, until these two things, until verse 25 and verse 26 happen. The end can't come, right? He can't gather together in one all things and give it to the Father until verse 25 and 26 happen. So verse 25...
Even to verse 24, when he delivered up the kingdom of God to the Father,
that's
the end of the millennial kingdom.
That's a summary. But he must reign first.
That's the reign, the millennial kingdom.
Where are your other two resurrections? This is where we're getting to.
Forget the resurrection. I'm just saying what this resurrection is.
That coming there is not talking about the coming for the second coming. And this is why. We're going to keep going here. We're going to see. For he must, and this is good stuff here. For he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. And before he can reign, there needs to be a resurrection. Because we know that his second coming, that's the resurrection. Then the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. What has to happen before the last enemy is destroyed? The last resurrection, which is the great white throne judgment.
That's for unbelief.
And right. So in those two verses, we have our last two resurrections. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. But before that can happen, that's the second coming. That's the prophetic resurrection there. Verse 25 is the prophetic resurrection of Revelation verses 20, 4 through 6. And that happens before the reign, before the millennial reign of Christ. So let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them. Who's sitting upon those thrones?
Said they now, so that's plural.
Yeah, who's sitting on the thrones?
The
12 apostles, right? And I saw the souls, a judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Those are the tribulation saints, correct? Which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So that prophetic resurrection, that's called in the scriptures the first resurrection, right? That's where people get confused. Because it says first resurrection here. How come? Because remember, everything that has to deal with Paul, the apostle of Paul, the dispensation of grace, that was all kept secret from these guys. So that is still the first resurrection because it's the first prophetic resurrection. Is that not correct?
Yeah.
Okay, so that resurrection happens before the millennial reign, correct?
That one does, yeah.
Okay. This is the resurrection that Job spoke about in Job 19, verses 25 through 27. Let's go there. Let's look at some of these. Job 19, 25 through 27.
I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms restore this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not by another. Though my ruin be consumed within me.
So Job knew about this resurrection, right?
Yeah,
Job was looking forward to this
resurrection. But he knew not.
Yeah, right. But he said, I know that I will see him with my own eyes in that day.
Yeah.
Whenever that day is, yeah. I know I'm going to see him. This is the resurrection that Ezekiel 36.
So it's the prophetic first resurrection, the Old Testament saints and the tribulation.
Yes.
Okay.
Because the members of the body of Christ are already gone. We have our own resurrection.
Right.
This is the resurrection that Ezekiel 37 talks about.
Saying that the Lord was upon me, carried me out from the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of thorns, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto the mule, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Mm-hmm. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. And they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel.
Amen.
Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of the graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord.
In fact, I mean, this whole chapter talks about this millennial reign. But this resurrection needs to happen before that reign. Mm-hmm. For it must happen. For he must reign. It's the same. Yeah, go ahead, Lee.
That's getting back to the program of Israel, though, the
monarchy. Yes, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yep, you're on track. This is the dry bones, right? Mm-hmm. This is the dry bones. It's the same resurrection that David spoke about in Psalm 17. These are just some. There's many, many, many others. Psalm 17, 13 through 15.
Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness.
So David knew about this. Job knew about this. This is the great hope of Israel, is this resurrection, is this millennial reign.
What I'm saying, and I understand everything, is they're saying these things, but they don't know what they're saying. I mean, they're saying it, but they don't know.
They didn't know about a resurrection hope.
They knew, but they didn't know. They knew, but they didn't know. Just like Abraham knew when God told him that to sacrifice his son.
Right. Yes.
He knew God would. When God told him that, when God said, "I will provide myself a lamb."
Right.
He had no knowledge that he was talking about Jesus.
Right.
So this is what I'm saying. They knew, but they didn't know.
But they did know about a resurrection.
Right. That was
their hope.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. So even if they knew and didn't know and didn't know, what does the coming for the saints, the body of Christ, have to do with the nation of Israel? It has nothing to do with the nation of Israel.
But the resurrection bring all of it together, though.
All of what?
The old and the new.
The old and the new. What do you mean? He brings them all together. We just there.
Talking about the resurrection, because the people in the Old Testament and the New Testament.
So at the rapture, who do you think it's raised from the dead?
Whoever that received Christ during this time,
during,
whether it be Jew or Gentile,
right? So, but it's not Job, it's not David, right? Okay. I just want to make sure that we're tracking on the same page. Okay, yeah. And then John 5, right, 28 and 29.
Marvel not at this, the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear your voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation.
And also what Martha knew in John 11. verse 24. John 11, verse 24.
Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day.
So now, he must reign. There's a resurrection that needs to take place before the millennial reign, right? And then the next verse is verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. When does that happen? The last enemy that is destroyed is death. Because there's another resurrection that needs to take place before that takes place, right? That's the resurrection of Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. The great white throne judgment. This is the big one. Yep, Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Right? This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's when death is finally destroyed, right? So this is the final resurrection of all the unjust, all the unsaved, all those that are in Adam for all time. There is not one saved person at this judgment. Not one. Because it says that all of them, there might the books were open and then the book of life is open. It's open, but nobody's name is in there. So they're all judged according to their works. Right? You're in Adam. You're going to get judged according to your works. Destination? Lake of fire. Right? So that's that final resurrection. So I pray you can see the simple logic here. There's an order of things, right? This can't happen until that happens. If this one doesn't happen, that one can't happen. The same logic that the Holy Spirit laid out in the last section we studied. So Christ, he's the first fruits, right? Then the body of Christ goes, right? We rule and reign with Christ in the heaven as he is putting down all rule, all authority, and all power in the heavenly realm, right? Sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. When you lift your foot up to put it on the footstool, it comes up and goes down, right? So the first thing that has to be done is all them fallen angels in that heavenly realm needs to be reclaimed, right? So that's why that resurrection, that first resurrection, needs to be us. Because he's beginning to put down all rule, like verse 24 says, when he puts down all rule, all authority, and all power, right? So we'll be ruling and reigning with Christ in the heavens as he's putting down all rule, all authority, and all power in the heavenly realm. Then comes Israel's second coming, their prophetic first resurrection, right? They are ruling and reigning with Christ where? On the earth, as he is putting down all rule and all authority and all power on the earth. Then it's the great white throne. All the unsaved of all time, all those who remained in Adam, destination, lake of fire, the second death, where all the fallen angels are. Then death also is destroyed because there's no more need for it, correct?
Right.
So after that order is accomplished, hath all things in heaven and earth been put under Christ's feet? Have all of his enemies become his footstool? A resounding yes, right?
Yeah.
After this order, he has put down all rule, all authority, and all power from the heavenly realm, right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Revelation 21, behold, I create a new what? A new heaven and a new earth. All rule, all authority, all power, everything that's sin tainted, which is all of creation, gets all put under Christ's feet, right? At this time here, everything has been put under Christ's feet. So now let's go back and finish our text in 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to start with the second half of 24 that I left off on purpose. Then cometh the end, the end times, which covers that whole period of time. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. But that can't happen until he must reign. There must be a resurrection, that prophetic resurrection, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, but that can't happen until the great white throne judgment. For he hath put all things under his feet. When he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest or obvious that God is the exception, right? He is not under the Lord Jesus Christ's feet. He's the one that put everything under his feet. There is no jockeying for power with the triune God, okay? But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, right, then shall the Son also be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And that's your dispensational fullness of times, right? When he gathers together all things in Christ, whether they things in heaven or things in earth, right? And he delivers that overall kingdom, right? Not the kingdom of heaven on earth, but the kingdom overall, right? Both the heaven and the earth. And he takes that and he gives it to the Father. And he says, what? Okay, it's all done. It's all accomplished, right? He said it's finished on the cross. But it's not done. There's still all this to go. The payment for sin was finished at the cross, but there's still things to go. And then when you read in Revelation, he says what? It's done. It's done. And these words are faithful and true. Right? You can trust it's going to happen. But it has to happen in this order. It's not that hard. Go ahead, Oscar.
The resurrection before the millennium reign.
Yes.
Is that just for the just?
Yes.
No.
Yes. Go ahead, Al.
The term falling away is first, is that referring to the rapture, or is that referring to the church just fading away?
I don't mind it being taught either way, because when we look at the bigger picture in the warnings from the Apostle Paul for the dispensation of the grace of God in the end times, people are going to be falling away from the faith. So there's going to come a big departure from the faith. Or I don't mind it being taught that that's talking about the catching away of the body of Christ, but I think that was just mentioned earlier in that verse.
But they are falling away now.
They're not. Oh yeah, no, they've been falling. They've been falling away. Yeah. But they're falling. One of the things that helps us not to fall away is to help us recognize that there's an order to the resurrections. Because there's more than just two. We have our own unique, unprophesied mystery resurrection. Because our home is not here on the earth. Everything in Paul's epistle, we have a heavenly hope, a heavenly calling. We're equipped for spiritual battle, not earthly battles. So when we put them in order like that, then everything starts to make a little more sense.
I understand everything you're saying, but he just sort of like lays out, okay, this is what's going to happen, but this is how it's going to take place.
Yes.
And I'll be honest, I don't see all these resurrections.
Okay.
I know.
Because the whole chapter, the context of the whole chapter is all about the resurrection. And he cannot reign until there's a resurrection.
I agree with that.
And the tribulation period can't come until there's a resurrection.
I agree with that. I agree.
Anything else? Boyd. Do you understand why I left off 24? Do you think that...
No, I don't.
Okay.
I think what he's doing here, he says for him, verse 23, but every man in his own order, then he explains, then come at the end. So that's an overview of the entire prophetic program.
Okay.
He starts in verse 25:4, then he gives his explanation of the prophetic program. That's what I think.
So where do you put the comings?
There is no rapture in these passages, as far as I see, or our resurrection.
Oh, our resurrection is not in this chapter.
Not in this pack, not in these passages.
You don't think it's in here?
Not these passages.
Okay.
Now, when Dave Stewart taught it, I talked to him about it. Dave Stewart taught it that the coming, I asked him, he says, what do you, no, he thought,
yeah, no, no,
he I, thought it was both, the rapture and the second coming. That's what he taught.
Yeah.
I'm just saying what he taught. I am not saying, I think it's the coming here is the second coming.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. No, that's okay. I value men of the scriptures who challenge what's being taught. I am very thankful for the wisdom
The word coming here is parousia.
Okay.
Whereas in chapter 1, when he talked about it, he used apocalypsis.
Okay.
So you can see a difference there too. Secondly, the Corinthians were not only having dispensational problems, but if you spiritualize the resurrection of Christ, how do I want to say it? If you spiritualize Christ's resurrection, then you've got
all kind of problems.
All prophecies messed up, both the prophetic program and the mystery program. That's, of course, Paul started off that chapter where he talked about, I've seen them. Peter has seen them.
Yep.
We've all seen them. So he's explaining the resurrection according to Paul's programs.
I agree. I agree too.
Yeah.
We just differ on that coming there, and that's okay. Yeah.
So I just want to say this: in your teaching, it's how we teach and rightly dividing the word. Now, throughout your teachings, in the context of the scripture, there's a lot of pauses and breaks within what's written that you pointed out has not happened yet. And that's what we have to keep in mind.
Yes.
Even though it's written in that order that we read it, necessarily it still hasn't happened yet. So we've got to keep that in mind. There's a break right there, and then we have to...
Yep.
Like you did, like you showed us to go here and there to find what it says, even going back to the Old Testament.
Amen. I told you there was a lot of good stuff here. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the discussion that we can have as members of your body together in love. And I just appreciate everyone here. Watch over our Pastor Ricky as he's preparing for the next session. And we just thank you, Lord, knowing that we're not supposed to take anybody's word for anything, but we're supposed to go home and study for ourselves to see whether these things are so. So I'm very thankful that this assembly takes that seriously, and I just thank you, Father, for the wonderful opportunities you give each one of us to share what we've learned from your word with others. Help us to continue to do it more and more in the Savior's name. Amen.